concerning the purity of Mary and the fact that the child is from God. So we see the three announcements. Now we also have three songs of praise. Three announcements, three songs of praise. Okay, that fits. You know, they tell you in seminary and homiletics class, you need to have 3 points to every outline. I never learned, listened to that one. Usually I have more or less, but three, oh well. And then they want you to have the timing of it, so it has to be 10 minutes each. I don't know. But anyhow, somebody comes up with this stuff with more time than I have. So there are three songs of praise. The first one is the praise of Elizabeth to Mary in Luke 1, 39 to 45. Basically, when Mary goes all the way to see Elizabeth, remember, there's only one person on earth that would understand what Mary's going through, and that would be Elizabeth. She knew about the birth. So Elizabeth is there, and she gives a praise, a song of praise, and testifies that the child leaped for joy, and the child that Mary's going to have is going to be the Savior. And then we have the praise of Mary to God, that's also there, and that's the one I actually want to focus on, the praise of Mary. We also have the praise of Zachariah to God. So we have three praises: Elizabeth to Mary, Mary to God, and Zachariah to God. I want to focus in on Mary's praise to God for this child. So take your Bibles and go to Luke 1, Luke chapter 1, verses 46. Starting with 46 to 56. I'm going to actually read through this, and then I'll back up and explain it. Now, this is after Mary speaks with the angel, and she now is deciding, oh no, she decided right away to be the handmaid of the Lord, and then she leaves and heads over to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is there. They spend some time together, and now Mary rejoices. Remember, she's probably a teenager. Between the youngest would be about 14, so she's probably 15, 16 to 18 years of age. Very young, young woman, not old enough to drive in this state. So here she is. She's a very young woman, and yet she's carrying the child that's going to be the Savior of the world. And here's what she said, quite a bit of theology here. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the lowly estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now, we see about six separate things that Mary does here. First of all, she speaks of God's grace. If you look at verses 46 to 48, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed," or blessed. She speaks of God's grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. God chose Mary, not that she was sinless. Notice she says here, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Why would she call God her Savior if she didn't need a Savior, if she was sinless? So here she is talking about salvation and God's grace. What was the main point of all of this? Is it to elevate Mary? Is it to elevate a particular faith as such, a particular setting, a particular nation? It's to elevate the downtrodden that are lost in sin. It's to save that which is lost. So this is all about God's grace. And she is rejoicing at God, her Savior, because He saw her need, her lowly estate. Even Mary needed a Savior. God chose someone not to be the mother or the body that bore Christ, the body from which Christ's humanity came from. God chose her, not because she was rich, not because she was powerful, not because she had all these accomplishments. She was a godly young woman, and God chose her. And you know, what God does is He uses us as vessels. He takes us, and He cleans us up, and He uses us for His glory. Mary had really nothing to offer that anyone else would have picked but God. So God chose Mary. And as I mentioned before, there's quite a discussion between the Catholics and the Protestants at what is called, what Mary is referred to. In Greek, she's referred to the Theotokos. The Theotokos is commonly used by the Catholic Church to describe Mary. I don't know why they use Greek instead of Latin for this, because almost all arguments Catholics give are in Latin. But they chose to use the Greek, and it's the God-bearer. Now, when the Scriptures, when she is called the God-bearer, she is not being referred to as divine. She's being referred to as the one that carried the body of Christ. She supplied Christ's human nature. She supplied Christ's human DNA. So it would have had a direct link to Mary and her genealogy, Christ's body. Now, why did Jesus need a body? Why couldn't He just have said, "I want a body," and made it out of dirt? He had to have a physical link to King David. He had to not only have a physical link to King David, He had to have a bloodline. He had to have blood in order to shed that blood on the cross for our sins. So He had to identify with mankind, lost mankind. I personally believe the virgin birth kept Him from inheriting Adam's corruption. Now, Christ dealt with all of original sin on the cross, just so you understand that. Christ dealt with all original sin on the cross, and that's not an issue anymore. We still come out of the womb sinners, just so you know that. Nobody has to teach anybody how to sin as a child or to be selfish. But the point is, Christ Jesus came to this earth and took on human flesh in Mary. All of her DNA was from her. All of His DNA was from her. And so you know, they could have said, "Well, you look a lot like your mother." Well, He would have. So because of this DNA issue. So here we are. Her soul magnifies the Lord because God chose to use her in His plan of salvation. Does Mary save anybody? No. Does Mary have the ability to hear all of our prayers? No. She's a localized human being with the ability to only take in one or two things at a time. And she cannot hear our prayers. She is not the fourth member of the Trinity either. Mary needed a Savior. She needed a Savior. And this is what she declares. Now, she is called blessed because God chose to use her. God chose to use her despite the fact she had nothing great to offer other than she was godly. I find this all exciting because God also has plans for us, maybe not elevating us the same as Mary, but God can use us as well. So first of all, His grace. She talks about His grace. Second, in verse 51, she speaks about His power. "He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart." Here we are. God exercised power beyond the ability of man, beyond what we could comprehend, beyond what we could do. God does this, and this speaks of the power of God. There is nothing beyond His ability. There is nothing beyond His power. Now, I know and I understand from the scriptures there are dispensational distinctions and activities that God chooses to work within. But the very God that spoke and the universe came into being, that is the God that you pray to at night. That is the God you pray to before meals. That is the Almighty God that you speak with. The one that put this universe in place. The one that was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that opened up the Red Sea. The God that has been working in and through the church since the first century. This God is still active. And what amazes me is, with the magnitude of the universe, that he even cares about me. You know, I sometimes pray for parking spots. Not that I don't need to walk, all right? I understand that. But, you know, Lord, I there's no place to park here at the doctor's office. You know, can you open up a spot? And I really hate it when people are like sharks and they circle for the bait, you know? They circle around. Or they see somebody go in the store, so they just put their car in park and wait for them to come back out 40 minutes later. But, you know, I'm not afraid of walking, but I don't want to walk 2 miles to get to the place. So, you know, you can pray about something that simple. But you can pray also about things that are crushing. Things that are hopeless. Things that are far beyond our human control. You can pray about those things because he is powerful. The third thing she mentions here is that God is a God of mercy. Go back a verse to 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Our God is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He shows grace, he shows power, and he blesses us by not pouring out his wrath upon us. There's a host of reasons why he could say, I'm done with you. I've had it with you. I know that there are times that we aggravate him. I mean, if we aggravate people we love here on earth, it's no secret we aggravate God. And my wife doesn't have to agree so much. But yeah, there are times we aggravate people. And yet, God shows such mercy. I mean, think about this. I mentioned this one time and got in a little mini discussion with somebody because they couldn't see how it's possible. But I said, would God still be merciful if every single human being from all of eternity past, you know, from the foundations of the world, if every human being ended up in hell? Would God still be just? Would God still be righteous? And the answer is yes. But would he be merciful? And the answer is no. So, God shows mercy. And that's the distinction between his righteousness. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us this mercy. And it's not just for us, but it can come for generation after generation after generation. I think this is so important that that's why I believe in having children's Sunday school. That's why I believe in doing things with kids. That's why I believe in sitting down and talking to them about the Lord. Not that they're going to give me a salary increase. Not that they're going to ever do anything for me. But I'm doing it for God. I may never see them reach adulthood, but I'm trying to reach them for Christ. Because his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And this is the kind of God we have. So Mary is there and she's praising God. She's praising God for his grace. She's praising God for his power. She's praising God for his mercy. And now she also, go back to verse 49, she praises God for his holiness. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. God is righteous. God is holy. He is separate from sin. This is the God that is blessing us. Remember, this is just a kid saying this stuff. Her theology is fantastic. She's saying God is holy. You know, I think we forget that in this day and age, that God is holy and he expects us to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? To be set apart for God. To be set apart for His use. To be set aside for Him in our conduct, our thought life, our actions. Doesn't mean you walk around in a robe and a beard. But what it does mean is that you choose to live for Him when you have opportunities, which most of the time you choose to live for Him. And He makes us a vessel of honor. Now, there are vessels of dishonor. There are those that have rejected Him and turned against Him, and little do they know, God will use them too. But God uses us. He cleans us up. He works in our heart, and He makes a difference in us. I gave the illustration a while back. In the country, it's not uncommon to go to homes and find antiques. Sometimes they still use them, but it's not uncommon to find antiques. By the way, what I asked my mother what the definition of an antique was, and she said something that graduated or that was made about the time you graduated from high school. So, anyhow, antiques. It only has to be 20, 30 years old to be an antique, I guess. A car, for example. So, anyhow, what happened was I went to this home, and these people were very proud of the fact, and they had this bowl on the table. It was a dark bowl made out of clay, and they were real happy with this. They found it when they bought the house. And they had a big bowl of stew that they were using for it. My dad's mom used to have all this stuff around, and she used to keep it. And she had told me one time that in homes, a lot of times you have a light bowl like that, and then you have dark ones. The dark ones were used in the commode. And the light ones, because they had outhouses. So at night, if you got up, you didn't go always out to the outhouse, especially if you were elderly or you're on the second floor or a kid. So they had this chair that you dropped the bowl in, and it was a commode. And, they also had the lighter ones that they would cook in. My grandmother, one of them kept, I can't remember, molasses or something in it. But the dark ones. And this family, I'm sure, scrubbed it out and cleaned it up. But it just kind of, I sat there and I'm thinking, they're using a commode bowl for the stew. Oh, man. not very good. I have to admit, though, if God cleans us up, we may have been a vessel at one time for dishonor. But God can use us for honor. God can clean us up and use us. And this relates to His holiness. The fact that we are clothed not in our righteousness, but His righteousness. The fact that He can take something that was once filthy at our best day and turn it into something that glorifies Him. Something that brings praise to Him. Someone that can give a testimony. As Paul, used to indicate, one who used to persecute the church now is preaching Christ. God can take us and take us from being that self-willed, self-centered, egotistical individual where it was my way or that's it, and turn us into a servant of the Lord. Praise God. And Mary praises the Lord that He is holy. He is holy. His name is holy. He wants us to be holy. We go on to see not only has she has mentioned God's grace, God's power, God's mercy, God's holiness. Look at verse 53. I'm going back the other direction now. Verse 53, now she mentions God's goodness. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. Our God is good. He's not just all-powerful, and He's not just righteous, and He's not just merciful. He's good, and He's good to us. He's good to us. He is blessing us. As a parent, one of the jobs that I think I have as a parent is to do good things for my family. Not because they deserve it, but because they're my family. And I try to do good things for them. I try to look out for them. I try to help them. God is doing the same thing for His children. He is good, and He's filling the hungry. Christ was sent to this earth to give us the Word of life, to feed us the Word of life. Remember when all the disciples left, Jesus looks at Peter and said, "You guys going to go too?" And Peter said, "Where else can we get the words of life? Where else are we going to get fed like this?" And He wasn't talking the fish and the bread. He was talking spiritual sustenance. Our God is good, and He provides for us spiritual food, food for thought, but also He provides for us physical things. He's the one that when we pray, "Lord, I don't have anything to eat," He's often the one that blesses us and gives us answers to prayer. Remember, there was a very famous group of orphanages in Bristol, England. And this fellow would pray, well known as a prayer warrior. And he would have all the children. I think at one time he had up to 600 children there in Bristol. When in England, when the economy went bad and you had children you couldn't feed, you basically said, "All right, you're on your own." And so they had all these young children, and this man ended up with all these kids. And so there he is. And he's the one who started Sunday schools in England, teaching them to read and write on Sundays. So he had all these children, and he didn't have any food left. So he made them all sit at the table, and he said, "All right, we're going to pray." And they prayed, and they prayed, and then there was a knock at the door. And a man pulled up with a whole load, a wagon load of groceries for these children, and said, "The Lord put it on my heart. No one purchased these things. I had all this stuff. It's going to go to waste. You could use it." So God is the God that answers our prayer. God is the one that also deals with the rich that think that God owes them. Never get to the point in life where you think God owes you. I have to admit, as a Christian, sometimes that's easy. You know, "But Lord, you owe me. I've been good. I've done what you wanted me to. You owe me." And we've got it backwards when we start thinking about like that. And there are times that's so tempting. But I didn't do all the things everybody else did, and I don't understand why you're not blessing me. You know, the parable in which Jesus told the story about the workers in the field, and He said to them, "You know, will you work for me for this much money?" And they agreed. They were out in the field. Halfway through the day, He went back and said to more workers, "Would you work for me?" And yeah, okay, we'll work for you. And then later in the day, maybe an hour left of work, He goes back and says, "Hey, the rest of you, you want to work?" "Yep, we'll work." So they went and they worked for an hour. At the end of the day, He paid the last ones first, and He gave them the same wage that He promised everybody else. And the people that got hired first were complaining, "But we worked the longest." "Well, didn't I agree to give you this amount?" "Yeah, wasn't it a fair wage?" "Yeah, it was." "Why are you complaining? There, you know, why are you complaining? I gave you, I kept my promise." Sometimes as believers we think, "But I came to Christ early and I lived for Him and I served Him, and He's giving them the same blessings and they just got saved after everything else they did." And the answer is, isn't He good to you as well? Hasn't He been good enough? Yes, He has. Yes, He has. We sometimes get off the idea that we've been with Him all those times. We don't carry all of those extra scars of sin that someone else might. And so He is good. Our God is good. And He shares, and Mary is saying this, "Our God is good." And there's one more here in verses 54 to 56. And this is, "Our God is faithful." He is faithful. "He hath holpen," or helped, "His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. He is the one that is faithful. God is faithful. Notice that he's faithful to Israel. He's faithful to keep his words. He's faithful to keep his promises. He's faithful to, so faithful we can trust him. If God said it, it's yea and amen. I want you to understand that. If God promised it, it's something you can trust. Now, when I was a kid, the phrase was, don't put all the eggs in one basket. Now, my grandmother would add the phrase, because you'll drop it. You know, she knew me well. You know, you and your brother, you'll start tossing them back and forth. So what I want you to do is carry the eggs in a couple different baskets. You got that, boys? All right. You know, we got it. Didn't mean we weren't swinging them around, but we got it. So, but with Christ, he's the only basket you should be putting your trust in. He's the only one you should be trusting in. And Mary here, this young girl, this teenager, this young teenager is there. And she has better theology than the average Christian. She speaks of God's grace, God's power, God's mercy, God's holiness, God's goodness, and God's faithfulness. And you know, she was at a time where she was going to face a lot of difficulties in her life. We believe by the time Jesus was on the cross, that Joseph probably had passed, and so she was facing much of this. Her own sons and daughters, Jesus's half brothers and sisters. We know from the New Testament, we have James and Jude, we know that they didn't believe who Jesus was until later. To the point that John even said, or that Jesus even said to John, behold your mother, would you take care of my mother? You know, why didn't his half-brothers and sisters take care of her? They didn't believe at the time. So we see that Mary is there. And as I said earlier today, I know she's blessed because of one key thing. If you would go back to verse 38 of this chapter. This is after Gabriel is telling her the child that you have is from the Lord and God's going to use the child and the child's going to be the Savior. And Mary, I'm sure, is quickly assessing the thing and saying, and if I go home and say to my parents and my fiancé and I'm pregnant and the child's from God, they're never going to believe me. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You know, God didn't force this on her. God doesn't force us, for the most part, to live for Him. He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to serve Him. He challenges us to serve Him. He you know, pushes us and in some cases takes peace away until we live for Him. But He doesn't make us do it. He wants us to say, okay, Lord, you have my heart. The problem is, sometimes we have to take an awful beating before He gets our attention. At my other church, when I was a pastor there, we had what we called a 4x4 club. Now, the 4x4 club had nothing to do with trucks, which you would think, living in the country, that it would, but these were had a lot of stubborn people. And I had this one cow that I couldn't stand at the farm. The stories are related. I did not like this cow. Years later, I found out that the hired hand kept putting the cow on my side of the barn. If there was one cow that was going to kick the daylights out of me, this was it. She was young, she could jump, and no matter if I put a harness on her or whatever around her back, so a kicker bar, she would kick that off and then knock me over, and you know where I would land. There was hardly a day that I milked that thing that she didn't knock the milking machine off, and you can't let it sit in the gutter. You got to get it right away and then clean the lines. So it was hardly a day. She didn't kick that off or kick me or knock me over or squeeze me against the side and just kind of push. She knew what she was doing. Just shoved me over to the side and just about cracked my ribs. And one day, she wouldn't stand still. So I picked up a board and I cracked it across the crown of her head. Now you got to remember, this is all solid bone. You know, not the nose, you don't want to hit the nose, but the top of the head. And it shattered the board. It was a barn board, just shattered it on the top of her head where her horns are. But it got her attention and she stopped. I milked that cow and I had no problems with her. And it was like, for 2 years, is this all it took to get her attention? So then I took a board and put it in front of her in the manger, across the manger, whenever I went to milk her. Okay, here it is, Betsy, and put the board there. And then I'd milk the cow. And so I mentioned to people at church one time, sometimes God's got to get our attention. Sometimes he has to take a board and bop us on top of the head. And I said, I've been so stubborn in my life, the 2x4 or the regular old barn board, half-inch barn board, doesn't work. He's got to use a 4x4. Well, one of the ladies in the church came up with a pin, a 4x4, 4x4 thing, and that's what she would hand out to people, especially if she thought they were being a little stubborn. May God get your attention. But sometimes God has to do that. God didn't have to do that with Mary. I think that's one of the things that makes her special. And God didn't have to do that with Joseph. Just had to tell him once. Do you know how many Old Testament saints God had to tell again and again and again and again? We look at Gideon as a hero. God visited him and told him, you're going to go attack the enemy. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. And so then he throws the fleece out to make sure that God was sure. And then he doesn't like it, so he throws it out again. Well, this time reverse it, because I want to know that you're sure, that I'm sure you're sure. And so that's Gideon and his faith. But again and again, we see this among the saints of old. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, again and again. Mary wasn't like this. You tell her once, yes, I'll do it, Lord. That's how we ought to be. We ought to be to that point where God says, this is what I want of your life. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? That's what he wants of us. Obedience out of love. Mary isn't scared to death here. She's at peace. And, you know, the angel said, don't be afraid. I have a good feeling that she, okay, tell me what you got to tell me. And there she is. That's what we need to do. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would continue to work in us, to guide us, help us to be open to your calling, open to your word. We know that